Welcome to the Laura Mayer Podcast. This is a podcast all about learning to walk in the mental, emotional, and relational freedom that Jesus provided for you. In this podcast, my prayer is that each week, truth enters your heart, that chains fall off, light bulbs come on, and your mind is renewed, and you take another step of freedom. Freedom isn't a destination. It's a right here, right now place. When you step over into a new way of living, moving, doing, and being, and that's in Him. In Jesus' strength, ability, and identity that He has given you. So glad that you've joined me today. If you've noticed a change in my voice, let me explain. I've had just a lot of symptoms in my body this week, dealing with some sickness, all the upper respiratory stuff, and have had a terrible barking cough. I've not really been able to speak much the last 3 or 4 days, and so my voice is a little tired, a little raspy, and I'm planning to take lots of breaks. You won't notice it because I'll have to stop and take a pause and drink a water, and then I can edit all of those pauses out. I thought about pushing the podcast back another week, and just no, I'm not going to do that. Because this is important. We're in the middle of talking about forgiveness. Last episode, I decided to talk first on what forgiveness is not. And this week, I'm going to talk about what forgiveness is. And I'm so excited to share this truth with you guys. Literally, like my eyes just feel watery right now because this has transformed my life, understanding how forgiveness works. Forgiveness always felt so elusive before, like the thing that my preacher would preach from the pulpit, or maybe a Sunday school teacher or a small group or a devotional, and they would just say, you need to forgive. And in my mind, I was left to figure out what exactly that meant. People didn't really explain much past just forgive, which means they don't owe you anymore. But oftentimes, they would go on to try to explain forgiveness just from their own natural way of thinking, and they would add a whole lot in with it, that if you forgive, that means you reconcile. And we learned last week, that is not biblical truth. We learned that forgiveness and reconciliation are two separate things that sometimes can coexist. Forgiveness, though, is 100% on you. You get to choose that regardless of what the other person does or doesn't do. But reconciliation is a two-person job, or three persons, you know, whoever is involved in the issue. But you can only do your side. And if the other person doesn't want to reconcile, which is sometimes the case, or maybe they're not safe to reconcile with because they've not had a change of action, a change of heart, ownership of what they've done, and choosing to do things differently, and they've been able to prove that out over a certain amount of time, then reconciliation is just not possible, nor would it be healthy. But going back to my earlier example, you know, people would just say, forgive. And then I felt like I was just left holding something that, okay, now what do I do with that? What do you mean forgive? Does it mean that, like, if I still have a lot of emotions about what happened, that means maybe I really didn't forgive? No, let me go ahead and say right here, forgiving someone and still having emotion about the thing that you walked through are also two different things. I've learned that the emotions of the memory of what I've gone through in different things, the emotion starts to soften as healing comes to my heart. Forgiveness is step one to be able to get on my path to healing. But sometimes healing is a process. And so just because there's still emotional energy surrounding that, just because there's still grief when you think back on the scenario, just because there's still maybe a holy righteous anger that comes up on the inside of you over the injustice of what was done to you or those you love, sometimes there can still be emotion attached, but that does not mean that you still have not made the choice to forgive. It just means you are now still going to the Lord about healing. healing is not an overnight automatic thing the very second that you say you forgive someone. I wish it was as simple as that. But forgiving is the first step and is so necessary. And then healing is something that you partner with God to process through. So my brain was jumping a few different places. I hesitated there. So as I'm speaking this out, it's becoming more clear, just a way to say this, how forgiveness is only requires you. It only requires your choice. Now, you are empowered and graced by the Holy Spirit, and He helps you to be able to forgive and to let go. But it's absolutely your choice to do. Reconciliation is a two-person thing. But as I was speaking, I realized that the healing part is also a two-party process. But this time, healing is with you in a dance with your Heavenly Father, as you are handing over to Him the things that wounded you, the things that crushed your heart and your soul, and He's pouring His healing balm and His anointing oil and His comfort and His guidance back into you to put you back together. And the other person doesn't have to be a part of the picture for healing to happen to you. They can be, if they choose to do what makes them safe, if they choose to heal and forgive, and they choose to work on the things that need to be worked on, they can be a part of that healing picture, and the Lord will absolutely use them. But if they don't want to be a part of that, healing is still something that now happens between you and your Heavenly Father, and He does such a thorough, amazing job. It's totally worth the dance. Okay, none of that was in my notes. I'm 7 minutes in, and I can tell that my voice is getting more hoarse as we go. That's okay. I apologize if it's not pleasant to listen to, but this is a message that I feel like really needed to get out, and I didn't want to wait another week. So, without any more hesitation, what is forgiveness? I already explained how I just felt so stuck that I felt like, what if I'm not able to forgive? What if there's still emotion here? Does that mean I have to take them back in my life? Does that mean I have to pretend like nothing ever happened? I want to go to a passage of scripture that can often be kind of troublesome for this topic of forgiveness. And I know this is one that always tripped me up until I saw what had been so obvious right in front of me my whole life, but I couldn't see it. There's a joke in my house that my kids will pick at me about, that sometimes the hardest place to see something, to find something, is when it's right in front of you. And so that's always the joke. If, you know, they can't find the ketchup and they're looking in the refrigerator, "Mom, where's the ketchup?" I always say, "Look right in front of you." That's always the hardest place to see something. And it's a joke. And sure enough, it's right there, brand new bottle of ketchup staring them in the face. Or, you know, if they're looking for their shoes, or it happens to me too. I'll be looking for something. They come help me find it. And sure enough, it was the thing that was right in front of me. I think it's because we're looking all the other places that make logical sense in our brain. We start getting in our own head about where something should be and how something should work. I think forgiveness gets really messed up because of that same principle. We hear the concept of forgiveness, we're looking for it, we're trying to figure out how it works, and we start going in our own man-made way of thinking to accomplish the task of forgiving. And we miss what is so obvious and so right in front of us that we would have never guessed, because it's just not the way we think. Maybe it's because it's the way God thinks, and His ways are higher than our ways. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 18. I'm reading out of the NIV today. I read out of lots of different versions, just depending on how I like a story. Sometimes it sounds better or it explains it better in one translation over another. I just like the simplicity of how the NIV shares this story. It's in Matthew chapter 18, and it starts in verse 21. This is a parable that Jesus is teaching about the unmerciful servant. I used to hate this passage of scripture, just to be super honest. And now I really, really love it. So it starts off saying, "And then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." I'll take a pause here. I know that sounds so brutal. That was a very common and normal way of settling debts back when this would have been written, and was still commonly practiced just within the last few hundred years, even in parts of our country, as I'm recording in the United States. So it goes on to say in verse 26, "At this the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.'" It was that last verse that always was so painful for me, because I was still carrying around the pain of what people had said and done and didn't say, didn't do, or things committed against me. And here I was holding the pain and the emotion, and because forgiveness wasn't really clear in my head, I thought that meant I hadn't forgiven them, because surely if I'd really forgiven, then I wouldn't still be grieving this. I wouldn't still have a painful memory attached. And so how could God forgive me of anything if I still obviously had not forgotten what they had done? I was stuck. How could I afford to forgive? They took something that they couldn't replace. Was I just supposed to do without and limp along for the rest of my life? What about me? What am I supposed to do with this? And I'll just go crazy, is what I kept thinking, if I just have to pretend like this didn't happen and keep subjecting myself over and over and over and over to their cruel behavior to prove that I'd forgiven them, and that if I put any distance, then that meant I didn't forgive, and they would taunt me and say, "I thought you were a Christian." You know, it's really common that we believe that if you make the mess, then it's your job to clean it up. You know, if something is spilled, it makes sense that the person who made the mess gets the mop or gets the rag and cleans up the spill. This is sometimes appropriate and possible when people make messes in our lives. We know that's how the concept works when they spill something, you know, tangible liquid in the floor and they clean it up. But it feels appropriate that also in our lives when they make a mess of something, that it's appropriate when people take responsibility and do what they can to make amends and show that they, you know, are sorry, and what can they do to fix it in a healthy way, not in a way that we're trying to make them our slave or our servant or anything like that. But it's healthy when they or us, when we make mistakes, it's very healthy for us to own what we did and say, "I can see the harm I caused. Please forgive me. And what can I do to make amends? What can I do to re-earn your trust? What can I do to show you I'm sorry? What can I do And sometimes maybe it's just the simple promise and assurance that it won't happen again. Other times, depending on what it was that happened, there may be more involved to rebuild trust. But what if someone took something, broke something, shattered something that maybe it was a priceless heirloom, something that no matter how sorry they were, they couldn't replace it even if they tried? I think it's important here that, you know, what if, going back to the heirloom example, what if it was a beautiful vase, and maybe the vase was not worth a lot monetarily, but because it was worth so much to you for sentimental reasons, and it was one of a kind because it came from someone you loved, it's not about them even being able to afford the finances to repay you for that. But there's no way they can go back in time, and it's just impossible. It didn't come from them. It came from the someone that you care deeply about, and they have no ability in the natural to be able to repay you for what their actions took. I would like to suggest to you that sometimes the pain that we're holding on to, what we feel like is unforgiveness, is not as much the grief about what they did. Yes, sometimes there's betrayal involved. There is grief and sadness about the thing that they did. But really, it's what it did to us, the effect it had on us, that is so hard to get over. That's why, if you have ever been on the side of maybe for years praying that someone would change, maybe for years holding out hope that they would eventually come and have that conversation with you and tell you that they are so sorry for the things that they caused in your life. And maybe you've dreamed of that moment. You've hoped for that moment. Maybe some of you are listening to this and you say, huh, that'll never happen. I've held out for years and years and years. Well, let me tell you, that's happened in my life, where people that I thought would never change, maybe someone I thought would never see the reality of what they had done and see the light and come and apologize. And then when it actually happened, I still didn't feel any better. Here, for years, I had built up to that moment of, if I'll be okay, if they will just, I'll be better if they can just do this or own this or say these words. But when the day actually came, getting the very thing I wanted was not enough to take away the painful memory. You see, they've incurred a debt that they cannot afford to replace or repay. It's just not humanly possible. So when we go back to the parable in Matthew chapter 18, let's see what was so obvious and so in front of us that we may have missed 100 times. If you go back to the top of the story, it talks about how the ruler from the first servant was owed 10,000 bags of gold. You can hear my puppy in the background. I think he's dreaming. He's asleep on the couch. He was owed 10,000 bags of gold. But because he begged for mercy, the master was able to just to write the debt off. Let's look at what is so obvious right here. Who would be able to write off a debt that was 10,000 bags of gold? I don't have the numbers right in front of me, but I've read this passage in a few translations, and we're talking about millions of dollars here. The only person that could write off that level of debt just out of the compassion of their own heart is someone who had a much bigger supply than what that person owed. They could afford to remove the debt. They could afford to say, don't worry about it. There's more where that came from. I'm not going to be in a lot of pain. I'm supplied elsewhere. I have lots and lots and lots of bank accounts. And that's what you see with this master. You know, this master here is a representation of our Heavenly Father, to where He owns the entire universe. And in God's justice system, He bases so much. He bases everything on our hearts and on our motives and on our obedience. And so I love here where he's saying, you know what? It's okay. I can afford to write off and to forgive the debt that you incurred. Now, to the rest of us who may not have millions and millions of dollars in the bank, we're looking at that and going, wow, what a huge debt to be able to forgive. So when you go on down, we see that that same servant that was forgiven all of that debt found someone that owed him money. And it says in this translation, it was just 100 silver coins. I've read in a few other translations that was the equivalent of maybe $20, $100. It wasn't much at all compared to the millions that he had been forgiven. But the reason why he was considered an evil servant is because he took the man by the neck and said, I'm throwing you in prison until you can pay all that you owe me. We look at the guy and we go, here he was just forgiven of something that there is no way he could ever repay. But he couldn't even extend that to someone who owed him very, very little. I want to pull back and look at the obvious here. People's ability, or not just people, but in this story, the people forgiving the debts, it was based on where their supply was and the level of supply that they had. The master, who was so wealthy and who had a good heart, was able to release the man that owed him the thousands of bags of gold from the debt and still be able to go on with his life. But the servant that he forgave, who was unwilling to forgive the servant that owed him money, had forgotten who the source of his own wealth was. This man had been in debt for millions of dollars, but it had been supernaturally forgiven. He was connected to a good master who had pity on him and who forgave him a debt that he could not repay. Therefore, he was wealthy. He had all that he needed. But yet, when it was time for him to forgive, he clicked over into that scarcity mindset that keeps tabs of what everybody owed him and trying to track it down. It tells me that he has a scarcity mindset because a scarcity mindset always looks to yourself as being your own source. That you are your supply of everything that you need. And because you're rooted and grounded in yourself as your supplier, you keep close tabs on everyone who owes you anything. And you are merciless when people come and ask forgiveness. You feel like you got to hold it over them, or you're never going to get back what belongs to you. You feel like you got to remind them of what they did over and over and over and over, because somehow if you don't, it leaves you exposed and they may take advantage of you the next time. But when we do that, we forget who we are connected to, and that if we were to ever be in a bad spot again, we have a good master that we can go to who richly supplies all of our needs. We forget who our source is. So the obvious part about this story that I never saw before, it was a decision between who the source was going to be. Himself? So he had to keep tabs on all the debts that everybody else owed him? Or was he connected to a good master who had already forgiven him so much debt that he should have been bankrupt in prison forever? But because he had been forgiven, he now could afford to extend that same forgiveness to others. Because the first servant had been so richly supplied, he didn't have to be in fear that if he forgave someone that had wronged him in a smaller way, he didn't have to be afraid that that person would bankrupt his life. Because he said there's more provision where that came from. When we change our perception, and it's not even just a perception thing. This is a faith thing. This is you hooking up your heart with your Heavenly Father and choosing to look at God as the one who supplies everything that they took. You know, I said earlier that it makes a lot of sense that if someone makes the mess, then they're the ones that need to clean it up, but not in the kingdom of God. Yes, there is time and space for personal responsibility and ownership. But what I'm talking about today and what I'm addressing today is you and the people that you are holding things against. In the natural, it would make sense that they need to be the one to clean up what they broke. But in God's kingdom, He's saying, son, daughter, how about you trust me as your source so that you can let them go? You can let them go and not hang the debts over their head. And you can now come to me as your source and trust me to fix what they broke. Trust me to restore what they took. Trust me to heal what they destroyed. When we change who our source is, we start having a covenant mindset. A covenant mindset is a mindset of understanding that all of our needs are supplied according to His riches and glory, according to what God has, because we're in covenant with Him, where He's promised to take care of us. And we're shifting away from that scarcity or poverty mindset where we think we have to supply all of our own needs. And because we know in and of ourselves we can't do it, we start putting pressure on all the people around us to pay us back for what they did. And we have this idea that if they could all just do the things right and repent and apologize and make up whatever they did, then we would be okay. Son, daughter, it doesn't work like that. They can't afford to pay you back. But your Heavenly Father is extending an invitation to you to let them go. Take your hands off from around their neck where you have them in a chokehold, demanding they repay back everything they've ever taken from you. Let them go and focus on your good Master, that He will see to it that you don't do without. He will see to it that the wrongs are made right. A covenant mindset knows that humans can't take away what only God can give. And if your life is built on God, your relationship with Him, hearing His voice, trusting Him as your source, then you have no reason to want to connect with an inferior source to supply you. You quit looking for people to do more, be more, say more. You quit looking to them because you've gotten your eyes off of them as being your source. You've shifted and you now see God as the one who supplies your needs, who heals your heart, who restores you. And so you'll see that when, as you're practicing this mindset of knowing that you're His and that's all you got to be, and that when you're His, you get to walk free. When you're His, you get to walk supplied. When you're His, you get to walk whole, because it's a you-Him thing. Other people don't get a say in the arrangement that you and He have together, and that every time someone wrongs you, you just bring that to the Lord and say, hey, here's something else for you to fix and restore. I know you can afford it. I know you can handle it. And you're able just to let them go, let them off the hook. But you bring the broken pieces of whatever their actions did to Him. And you let God deal with them. There's so much freedom in that. In Luke 6:37, it says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. I see this passage of scripture now as an invitation from God where He's saying, unplug from those old systems. The old way of doing things, that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, Old Testament way of doing life. Unplug from that and instead plug into my new system called love, where you are supplied and cared for because of your righteous position as a son or a daughter of God, and no longer by works. That if you want to operate in that old system of you judging then you're going to get and reap the reward of being judged, because that's the system you're choosing to participate in. If you want to condemn others, then you'll be condemned because that's the system you're choosing to participate in. But if you forgive, then you'll be forgiven because that's the system you're choosing to participate in. Are you participating in a scarcity, poverty, orphan mindset who has to scrounge around for everything they've got and they still won't have enough? Or are you willing to let go of them and instead participate in a covenant son and daughter mindset where you know you're cared for and loved regardless of what anybody tries to say or do, that all of heaven is backing you up? Romans 12, 17 through 19 is very similar to the other scripture I just read. It says, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We talked about this last week, that it's saying you do your part. They have the same instruction to do their part. You can't do your part and their part, but you can do your part. Live peaceably with all men as much as it has to do with you. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I know there it's talking about God saying, take your hands off them. Let me execute justice in my time and in my way and in my, amazing understanding. There's many times, though, I've read that scripture where I turn it onto myself and say, Lord, I know you'll repay me. I'll take my hands off them and I'll trust you to repay. And then I'll just give that back to you, God. I just trust you with it. I know this is a completely new way of thinking for many of us here. It's normal and it's part of our fallen nature to have that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth mentality. But there's an invitation for you today to walk free from that and all the bondage that it brings. It keeps you in prison. A way that you can look at this and something that a little exercise I do with myself is when I encounter a situation like this, I stop and I ask myself, how would a daughter handle this? And if you're a son, you could say it from that perspective. One who is fully supplied, going back to that covenant mindset, with all that she needs. How would a daughter who is connected to one who fights her battles respond to this? How would a daughter who knows that she's connected to one who heals her and delivers her, how would she respond to this? She would forgive. And then she would go to her Heavenly Father and the two of them would talk it out about how she needs to respond from here. I want to leave some scriptures with you. Scriptures that have been important to me throughout my life. Scriptures that remind me of what God says about me and how He has chosen to be my source if I want to take Him up on His offer. And that's one of the benefits when you became born again. You were grafted into a new family. You were grafted into a new kingdom, a new way of living and doing and being, to where you're free from the old way of living and doing and being and thinking. And it's important that we renew our mind to what the Word says. Renewing our minds, meaning training our brain to think a new way, training ourselves to believe a different truth. And so reading scriptures is the best way to change how you think on a topic. And I love dwelling and meditating on scriptures that talk about God being my healer and my restorer. When scriptures that speak to that part of my identity, that part of my covenant relationship with God, because just to be honest, that's been a huge component of my story, is having to really learn and grow in this area. So I want to read to you a few scriptures that I believe will bless and encourage you. Psalms 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. Notice it doesn't say that they go back to the one that wounded them for them to heal. No, it's the Lord that does the healing. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will be the one to strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Anytime the Bible speaks about the right hand, it's talking covenant language. Psalm 71:20. Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. That's a promise. That's a promise from God. If you feel like you are at your lowest right now, Psalm 71:20 is a promise that God will bring you from the depths of the earth and that He will again bring you up. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Every need, not some needs. God will supply every need. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, God, your God, will restore everything you lost. He'll have compassion on you. He will go back and pick up the pieces from all the places that you were scattered. Psalms 145:16. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. In Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I hope this has been an encouragement and a blessing to you. One last thing to remember is I want you to know that your past does not have to make sense or feel fair or be fair before you can move into your future. One of the greatest gifts we can give ourselves is to step over the tangled mess of things that just don't make sense. And instead of spending hours and hours or even years of our lives trying to untangle the tangled mess, instead, if we just hand it to the Lord and say, whether it ever gets untangled or it ever makes sense or it ever feels fair, I'm just going to put that in your hands now. Because it's taken up a lot of my time and it's taken up a lot of my energy and it's fruitless. And I've learned here that it doesn't have to make sense for me to be able to just set it down and move on into my future. And that if it needs to make sense, we'll trust the Lord to make it make sense in the right time, to bring revelation, to bring understanding as we're able to digest it and understand and process. But until then, we're going to stay so focused and rooted and grounded in His love for us, connecting to Him as our source. So no matter who has taken what from us, we know there's more supply where that came from. So we don't have to keep them, you know, held up around the neck, demanding them repay. We can release and we can walk into our future. I'd like to say a prayer before we end today, just in joining in with you if you're ready to let those people go. I want to pray with you. Father, I join with my brother and my sister. Lord, I thank You that Your word is what brings truth. Your word is what brings light. And I thank You for the light and the truth that You have shown in their hearts today. Lord, as they've been listening to this podcast, I trust and I believe that You've brought up situations in their heart and in their mind. People maybe even that they've not thought of in years, but that they have held captive in their own heart and in their own mind, way back in the recesses, or even maybe things that are more recent or more in their face to where it felt like they couldn't move on with life because of what they had lost, because of what was stolen and taken from them, from people that they trusted that should have done different. Or maybe, Lord, they're facing a situation that just does not make any sense. It was senseless, so unnecessary, and they're left with the pain and with the baggage and the grief of the loss. Lord, I want to come with them to your throne room right now. And Lord, together, we choose to lay those people down, lay the debt down at your feet, and we walk away from that tangled mess. And now that our hands are free, we're not holding them. Now our hands are free and they're empty, and we raise them up to you, Lord. And just as a child reaches up their hands for their father to pick them up and hold them, that's what we do to you now. We've let go of those things that we've been holding on to, and instead we reach up to our Abba Father, the one that we know is our supplier, our restorer, the one that breathes hope, the one that heals the broken places. And Lord, we look to you as our source, no longer them. And we trust you to repay, restore, and heal. And we trust you with the future of our lives. We're no longer going to stay hooked to our past. Instead, we're going to run in freedom with you. And I pray a special blessing over every single listener today, that they feel your love and your grace and your compassion. You saw what was done, and it broke your heart too. Lord, I thank you for restoring them and bringing them into freedom. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Thank you for joining me this week. Me and my raspy voice on the Laura Mayer podcast. It's always an honor when you join me here. I hope that you join me again next time, where we will continue learning that being His always means being free.